Well, there's an element of sadness in coming to the end of Genesis and our study of the life of God in dealings with Joseph, but here we are. And the story ends a whole lot different than what, if you or I were writing the story, Hollywood writes stories. And how does Hollywood usually write the story? Well, the hero rides off into the sunset and lives happily ever after. Well, at the end of this Bible story that's true, the hero dies. And the difference is not incidental. Hollywood has nothing better to offer than living happily ever after, glossing over the fact that nobody lives forever. For them, a good death is a fitting end to a good life, not merely an unpleasant and unfortunate reality. So, here we are. And let me give you a roadmap. I won't follow it to the T, but just to give you an idea of where I'm going, we're going to look at what he did, why he did what he did, and what are the implications of that. And we're looking at the last verse of chapter 50 that says, straightforwardly, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph, like his father, did not merely die well in the sense of dying comfortably at a good old age, surrounded by his family. He died well in the sense that he died in faith, knowing that his death was not the end of his life. That's strange news to some people. In fact, I've discovered that it's even somewhat strange news for believing people that don't fully understand what happens at death. Somehow that people have this idea that when a believer dies, well, they die and then they go to heaven and then life starts over again for them. That's inconsistent with the Bible's message. If we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, we are in possession of eternal life. And the question is, how does eternal life end? It doesn't. It doesn't. It's as if this chapter of our life, the book, comes to an end, and there's a sequel already been written. And we simply change our realm of existence, but we don't cease living. We're alive in Christ, and that never will end. We've just changed addresses. We're living here, and now we're living there. But a lot of people don't understand that. But we need to understand that because it's vitally important. So Joseph died, being 110 years of age. The title of my message tonight is A Coffin in Egypt. A Coffin in Egypt. You say, well, that's not very encouraging. Well, it is if you have the right perspective. This coffin is an emblem of hope, an emblem of faith. Just as, without really having a biblical understanding, the cross is not, for someone who's not a Christian, the cross is not an emblem of hope. or faith. It's not an encouraging thing. If they understand what happened on the cross, a sinless man died a cruel and horrible death. And they say, well, that's hardly worth celebrating. That's hardly worth remembering. Why would we put any hope or faith in that? We'll talk about that at the end of the message. But a coffin in Egypt is not just the end of this book of beginnings, Genesis. More importantly, it's part of the beginning of part of the beginning of a new chapter in God's redemptive purposes. The last two words of Genesis chapter 50 are in Egypt. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. And the children of Israel will spend 400 years in bondage in the land of Egypt. That's a long time, right? That is a very long time. And Joseph gave instructions concerning his remains, that those remains might be a provocation of faith in God's future promises for Israel. It wasn't going to be 5 years or 10 years or 50 years or 100 years. It was going to be 400 years. Well, we are living in a different part of redemptive history than these Jews were. They were living in that period of salvation history that we call anticipation, anticipatory salvation. They were anticipating a Redeemer coming. And in a sense, we are living in a time of anticipation, but not the same event. They were anticipating Christ's first coming. We are living in anticipation of His second coming. And it hasn't been 400 years since Jesus left this earth. It's over 2,000 years since Jesus left this earth. No wonder there are people who mock our confidence and our hope. Where's the promise of His coming? But my Bible says that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. And just as certain that God came and visited this nation and brought them out of Egypt, just like He promised, Jesus is coming again in fulfillment of His promise. And the believing church needs to not become weary in believing and trusting that promise. I have a question that I've been pondering, and the question is this: why did Joseph give different instructions concerning his body as opposed to what his father Jacob gave concerning his body? You remember Jacob secured a promise from Joseph and his other brothers that when he died, you carry my body back to the land of Canaan and you bury me on the family burial plot. And that's exactly what they did. You remember there were 70 days of mourning. Pharaoh gave financial resources and an entourage and 3 week plus journey to carry the body of Jacob all the way back to Canaan and bury him in that family burial plot. And the question is, well, why didn't Joseph do something similar? That's not what he did. And I would suggest to you that what he did demonstrated more faith than what his father did. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Joseph's hope was to spend his final resting place in the land of Canaan. But Joseph's going to the land of Canaan was tied to God coming and visiting the nation and delivering them out of 400 years of bondage. Jacob's faith wasn't dependent on that. Jacob is lying in Canaan, regardless of what God did with the nation of Israel. Right? So Joseph tied his eternal future to God's promises with his people. If God didn't visit the nation of Israel, God didn't bring them out of bondage, then Joseph would have remained in Egypt. But that's not what happened. So Jacob's exodus was a personal event where Joseph's is a corporate thing. He wasn't leaving Egypt until God's people left Egypt. And there's a word there that the writer of Hebrews picks up on that I think is critical. It's gospel language. And when the writer of Hebrews is remembering Joseph, again, the only place in the New Testament where Joseph's words are recorded, this is what he's remembered for. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure. And that word that's translated departure is the same word in the Hebrew that's translated other places, Exodus. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus, or the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. I've pondered a fair amount why so little is said of Joseph in the New Testament. Given what we've learned about Joseph, you would think there would be, well, resist sexual temptation like Joseph did. Deal with rejection like Joseph did. Deal with harsh treatment like Joseph did. Joseph's not lifted up as an example to follow and emulate. And again, we don't have God doesn't tell us why that's so, but my understanding of grace suggests a possible answer why that's so. Because as I said earlier on in our study, this is not the story of Joseph. This is the story of God, Joseph's God. Right? It's about God's dealings with Joseph. Joseph is and was the man he was because of God. God doesn't want us to follow another man. Because if we were following after Joseph, we would find some merit in our successes and think that that merit is what would commend us to God. And God wants to strip us of any notion like that. So don't be like Joseph. In fact, Joseph isn't even used as a type anti-type, despite the fact that A.W. Pink wrote an entire book about on the subject. I found that interesting. 150 ways in which Joseph is a type of Christ the antitype, but yet the New Testament never directs our attention to Joseph as a type of Christ. So, I guess we need to be careful about where we're getting our theology, right? It says there in verse 26, being 110 years old, they embalmed him. They embalmed him. Well, the Egyptians had very elaborate procedures for embalming. In fact, you recall, I think, I've forgotten now how many days they took to embalm Jacob, but it wasn't a few days, it was many, 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 many days. And it grows out of their false belief that this is how we preserve the body for future existence in the afterlife. But Joseph is in Egypt. He's lived his whole life in Egypt. So Joseph succumbs to this cultural norm of being embalmed. Nothing said negative about that, simply that that's what he did. That's what happened. They embalmed him. They preserved his body. In fact, one of the reasons they preserved Jacob's body the way they did is it was a 3-week journey back to Canaan. You better embalm him. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, there is no word in the Hebrew that relates to the word coffin. They didn't put people in boxes. Okay? They embalmed people, they wrapped them in cloth, and they put them in the ground. Or they put them in a burial cave or tomb, and those burial caves and tombs became family cemeteries. There would be a shelf. The embalmed, wrapped body would be placed there, and a year or two later they would come and they would take the bones and they would put them in an ossuary box, and the shelf was ready for the next member of the family. That's what they did. So when you're reading in the Bible, it says, well, so-and-so was gathered with his family. Literally, he was gathered with his ancestors, his mother, his father. And those boxes, those ossuary boxes, were made to accommodate the largest bone in the body, which I think is your leg bone. That's how long they were. So, completely different practices. So again, I'm just saying, the Israelites were not in the habit of putting people in a box. But this word for coffin is the same word that's used for the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about this. When God did visit the nation, God did bring them out of Egyptian bondage 400 years later, and they journeyed in the wilderness. They made that journey carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark, or the box, containing the remains of Joseph. They were used to provoke faith, to keep faith alive, to remind people of the promises of God. So God directing this way, it's very, very intentional. 400 years of bondage is a long time. And it would be easy to lose hope and lose faith and believe that God had abandoned you. And they could look and see, there's the box, there's the ark, there's the, we would say, the coffin concerning the bones of Joseph. Joseph believed that God was going to visit the nation. And the reason Joseph believed that is God revealed it to him. We better believe it too. And they did. And God honored his word and kept his promise. So placing the dead body in a box as a testimony to their faith is similar to what we do, isn't it? When our loved one dies, we place them in a very nice, very beautiful coffin. And what are we doing? We're saying that we believe that this is not the end. We believe that God still has purposes for our loved one. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. That our stewardship before God does not end when our physical body dies. This notion, I hear people say, well, when I die, I don't care what they do with my body. Well, that cavalier attitude is a bit troubling. You better care about what they do with your body. That's part of your stewardship. You've been made in the image of God. God created you. God gave you that body, and God's not done with that body. He's going to reconstitute that body, and he's going to raise it from the dust, and that new body's going to look and have similarities to the body that you lived in while you're on this earth. So it does matter, I think, what you do with your body. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We know that verse in Philippians chapter 1. But you know what he said in the exact verse prior to that? This is what he said. That Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his life, whether it was his life or whether it was his death. So I think we should give thought and communicate our desires of what we want done with our bodies at death. This idea, I don't care what you do with me. And I understand in one sense from a Christian perspective why someone would say that. Because the part of me that really matters is my soul. And when I die, my soul leaves my body and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm with the Lord. I don't care what you do with my body. Well, God cares because he's not done with your body. Listen, the way that the people of Israel treated the body of Joseph after he died was what? An expression of their faith. And I think similarly for a Christian. What we do, how we treat the body after death should be an expression of our faith. It shouldn't detract from our faith. It shouldn't put a question mark over our faith. I've talked to a number of the local funeral directors about the trend in our day of cremation over traditional burial. And all of them have noted a rise and an increase in people making that choice. And so I've asked questions about why they think that is so. And I think as you're sitting there, you probably know probably the first concern, first reason that drives that is financial. But that's not the only thing they've told me. Two or three of them, all of them have mentioned that it's financial. Another reason is convenience, because we live in a mobile society. Aunt Sally dies, and there's uncles and aunts and grandchildren all over the country. Some are in California, some are here or there, somewhere else. And it's hard to get everybody together to have a service. So we have a cremation, and we plan for a memorial service in the summertime when people can get together. So there's the issue of convenience. But this is a funeral director talking, not a preacher talking, not somebody with a biblical orientation necessarily, although I think some of the men that run our funeral homes do have a biblical orientation, but that aside, they said they see in our culture a growing avoidance of death. The Bible says, better to go to the house of what? Mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Better to go to the house of mourning. There's something good for your soul that God intends at the house of mourning. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And cremation just seems to take away a bit of the sting, the appearance of death. And again, I'm not wanting to bind anybody's conscience on this matter. Simply wanting to challenge us to think this through and ask if the choices that we have made or will make, we should make plans. Don't leave that to your children. Instructions that you leave, I think, ought to be as well thought through as you can, that magnify your faith and glorifies God. We've had some wonderful funeral services here, and sometimes we're following the order of a service that the person, when they were living, said, when I die, this is what I want done. I want this sung, I want this person to speak, boom, 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 boom. And I think, man, that's pretty wise. God glorifying. So, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and members of the Lord Jesus. The dignity of the body and the fact that we're made in the image of God and that God is not finished with the body at death, but plans to raise our bodies in a glorified and perfect state should inform us at this juncture. And I'm convinced that our last instruction should give vivid expression to our faith in Christ and the hope of the resurrection and not detract from it. Someone has well said, and I love this, we should never think of death without thinking also of Jesus Christ, the vanquisher of death. Isn't that good? We should never think of death without thinking also of Jesus Christ, the vanquisher of death. Genesis concludes with the death of Joseph. He's had a full life and has lived long enough to see his great-grandchildren, but in the end he dies. This is the destiny of us all, unless Jesus should return. And he will return. And there will be a generation of people alive when he returns that will escape physical death. Be wonderful to be in that number, wouldn't it? Joseph was a man of faith, and he wanted to set before his ancestors and his descendants a visible reminder of God's promises related to deliverance. That's the purpose that his bones in Egypt was going to serve. He had confidence in a future exodus, a future deliverance. Well, folks, so do we. We have a confidence in a future exodus, a future deliverance, that God is going to come and he's going to redeem this world in fullness. in a way that we can't even begin to comprehend or understand. Just as it seems a bit raw that the book of Genesis ends with a coffin in Egypt. Well, here we are tonight. We're going to gather around the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And the central focus of the Lord's table is a cross, where the sinless Son of God gave His life vicariously for sinners. Now, we would have no hope if He was still on that cross, right? Right? Boy, it troubles me when I'm in homes and the people's homes that I'm in, they're Catholic, and there's the crucifix with Christ hanging on the cross, and I'm thinking, what an abomination. He's not on that cross. The gospel message is Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. But He died. He came off that cross. He was put in a tomb. And God raised Him from the dead. So that's our hope. It's a glorious hope. And our salvation will not be complete until Jesus returns with His saints and raises our bodies and we are glorified. That's our hope. So, here we are in a season of waiting. Joseph is going to die, and his descendants, the Jews, will be in a period of waiting. They knew because God had revealed to Abram, and Abram no doubt revealed to Isaac, and Isaac no doubt revealed to Jacob, there's 400 years of slavery been predicted. They knew that. But we don't know how long it'll be before Jesus returns. But our experience here on earth is one of constant waiting and longing, living by faith in the gap between what God has promised and the reality that confronts our existence. And that is why the last words of Genesis are not about forgiveness, about Joseph being reconciled to his brothers. Now, that's toward the end, but that's not the last thing that's said. It's a coffin in Egypt. The bitter effects of sin are dreadfully clear. Death has invaded the world through sin and holds us all captive to its power. No one escapes it. Yet, the faith of the man or woman whose remains are in a coffin speak loudly of God's purpose to break sin's power and save a people through His sovereign choice and purposes. Again, the book of Genesis, it began. How did it begin? It began with a man in a garden enjoying the presence of God. And it ends with a man in a coffin looking forward to a restoration and an exodus, a deliverance. God has done a lot in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ to restore fellowship. We who were alienated from God, we who were estranged from God, have been brought nigh by the blood of His cross. Fellowship has been restored. That's why the cross is such a glorious symbol of hope and faith. And yet sin still remains, and sin still hinders. And The wages of sin is still death, and it's part of our earthly existence. So when we come to the Lord's table, perhaps tonight in a way maybe we haven't in the past, may it provoke our faith to the promises of God concerning His second coming and the promises that He's made for a full and final restoration. I don't know about you. I don't put a lot of stock in dreams. I think dreams sometimes grow out of what we were thinking about when we pillowed our head at night. But in preparing this message, I had a dream that I was in heaven and I was worshiping before the throne, void of all sin. And the thought of it was overwhelming to me. Woke up in tears, thinking, what a day! What a day that will be! We're redeemed sinners, and we rejoice in the death of Jesus Christ and what that has secured for us. Fellowship, communion. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A future with God forever and ever and ever. That should fuel our faith. That should encourage us as we wait and long for the full redemption of our bodies. And it is absolutely as certain as the Exodus out of Egypt was for the children of Israel. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your redemptive purposes that have included us. Lord, why? Why would You have included us? Lord, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love us, sinners condemned unclean. And yet He has. Thank You that we are a part of the Beloved. We thank You for our Savior, for His perfections. We thank You tonight that You see us in Him. And we rejoice in that standing. And we long for the day that we'll be made like Him. For that day when we will see Him as He really is and truly is. But until that day, strengthen our faith. Help us as we walk in this pilgrim life, that we might know grace, fresh grace, to honor Him and to live for Him who died for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.